Oh, hello. Sorry. Just making sure you guys are awake. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We'll be in verses 18 through 29 of Revelation 2. Okay, so let's read, and then we'll get started. Revelation 2, verse 18 says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Lord, as we read your word this morning, it's heavy, Lord, and there's some difficult things here, Lord, and as we read it, we're challenged, God, just by reading it alone, Lord. And I just pray for grace in this time, God, that we would be able to have ears to hear what you're saying to us, Lord. That you would give us grace to receive your word today. To be open and to be honest, Lord, about where we're at with you. To know that you love us, God. And that you've given us these words out of a place of love. And so I pray that you would help us, God, to receive your word in humility, to respond in obedience, God, that we would have reverence for you. I pray if we've lost our awe of you, God, that you would restore that to us, a holy awe and a love for you, God. So be glorified in this time, God. Be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been in this series for a little while now, Letters from Jesus. And we've been looking at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And we've been seeing what Jesus' word is to the church, right? There are different churches, but there's a specific message for each church. And we said that this isn't just towards these individual churches in this day, but these things were also written for us. And as we've been going through this series, I don't know if you've experienced this, but there's a lot of weighty things here. As Russ was sharing last week, and as we've been looking at some of these letters, there's a lot of convicting truths, a lot of uncomfortable truths. And today is probably one of the most intense letters we have in Revelation. So if you came for the first time, you came on a good day. But listen, if you've ever had a conversation with someone, there's been times in my life where someone's pulled me aside, and it's someone who cares about me, someone who loves me, but they say, you know what? I see this happening in your life. I see you making these decisions, and you're hurting yourself. Sometimes people said, hey, this isn't what God has for you. And I've received that at times in my life, where people who love and care about me say, hey, you're blowing it. Now, when someone says something like that, what's our tendency? Someone calls you out on something. For me, it's self-defensiveness. Right? It's very hard for me to receive someone saying, hey, do you need to work on this area in your life? Or you need to stop doing this. But as I think about it, day goes by, I say, you know what? I think they're right. Right? Especially if it's multiple people saying the same thing. Like, you're blowing it, and you're like, I don't want to receive that. But as time goes on, you're able to say, you know what? This person told me that because they love me. And so in my life, there's been these times where I fought against that, but I realized, you know what? Instead of responding with self-defensiveness, it's good to respond with humility. Because people see things that we don't see about ourselves, right? That's why they say that we have blind spots. If we saw them, they wouldn't be blind spots. And this church in Thyatira had some blind spots. And Jesus, out of a place of love and care, is going to say, you guys, I'm going to tell you some hard things, but it's because I love you. And so as we go through this, keep that in mind. That everything that Jesus says here is because he loves us. He's jealous for us. He's not jealous of us. But he wants this relationship with us. And when he sees his people getting into things that don't please him, he's jealous for them. For God to be content with us chasing after other things, other gods, other lovers, it would be unloving for him to allow us to do that. God is the best thing that we could pursue in this life. And so God is jealous for the hearts of his people. I want to give you a little bit of the background of this church, Thyatira. It's the smallest city out of the seven churches that we'll be looking at in this series, but it's given the longest letter by Jesus. And that's encouraging because we're a small church, right? Just because we're small doesn't mean Jesus doesn't care. He gives the smallest church the greatest letter. He loves these churches. Doesn't matter the size, he cares deeply about this church. We're not exactly sure how the church in Thyatira got started. We have a reference in Acts 16 to a woman named Lydia who was from Thyatira. And so it's possible that as she got converted through the ministry of Paul, that something started because of her. It's a possibility. Or through the ministry of Paul in Ephesus as he was preaching the gospel to all of Asia. The city is interesting, and as we look at this, we're going to see some different themes come up. They were big on the trade guilds, which would be similar today to our labor unions, right? Like if you worked, you needed to be a part of a guild. That might sound like not a big deal for us, but what was involved with being a part of these labor unions was there was a lot of idolatry and sexual immorality that was interweaved within the guilds. And so it's almost as if you're not just doing your work, but it's like worship and work are kind of mixed in there together. And we've seen this kind of in some of the other letters we've looked at, where there's emperor worship. But the church here was being pressured into compromising. If you wanted to work or have a job, you had to join a guild. You had to worship other gods. And we'll look at what this looked like as we go on. But the main god of this area, this city, was the sun god Apollo. There was a temple to Apollo in the city. And so these believers are living in a city that's steeped in idolatry. Many gods, Apollo being the main one. And so in light of this, it's interesting, in verse 18, the way that Jesus introduces himself, look at what he says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God." He's saying the city where there's a sun god, Apollo, Jesus is saying, I am the true Son of God. I'm the one and only Son of God. All other gods are false gods. Interesting. Notice three things about the Son of God here. In verse 18, notice his words, the words of the Son of God. And so the Son of God, his words carry weight. They're powerful, right? We've talked about this, the power of God's word. That's why when we come to church, we want to be faithful to preach the word of God. Doesn't matter what I think, my opinions, all that matters is the word of God. And so we want to faithfully proclaim that. And Jesus is telling this church, I'm giving you my words. And the Son of God, we're talking about Jesus' deity here. He's going to bring some heavy things on it. We're seeing that he is a judge. Okay? He has eyes like a flame of fire. This purifying gaze, this red hot gaze, he sees right through to every single person in the church. Nothing gets by Jesus. Notice his feet. His feet are like burnished bronze. Could be similar to Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, where it speaks about Christ and it says, he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. His glowing feet speak of his coming judgment when he stamps out all wickedness, all impurity. He's completely holy. And so this is the one who is addressing the church in Thyatira. Imagine you're the church and you're receiving this. You're waking up like, this is intense. Like, Jesus isn't messing around. He's presenting himself here as a judge, and we're saying, well, why is that? Because of the place where they were at. Notice verse 19. Notice the scope of God's knowledge. The scope of God's knowledge. Jesus has perfect knowledge of his church. And so he sees what they're doing well. Look at verse 19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Jesus says, I see you. I see the things that you're doing well. I see your works. This is the first church to be commended for its love. Remember Ephesus? They've left their first love. This church didn't have this problem. They were loving God. They were loving people. John says, hey, you guys are being faithful. You guys are serving. You're allowing your faith to work itself out into service of others. And you're patiently enduring. Your latter works exceed the first. You're actually growing in all these areas. This is an amazing thing that Jesus is giving to this church. I see you. I see the good things that you're doing. But in verse 20, we see this turn. Jesus says, I have something against you. Even though you're doing all these good things, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Interesting language. This woman could be, this could be her literal name, but it could also be symbolic. There's different views from different scholars. I lean more towards it being symbolic. If you are familiar with Jezebel, or if you've never heard of Jezebel, she's in 1 Kings 16 through 19. And what we see in 1 Kings is that she was a wicked queen. She's one of the most evil people in all Scripture. She was married to King Ahab. She corrupted the people of God who were worshiping the God of Israel. She introduced Baal worship, tried to mix religions. We see that there is even a prophecy given by Elijah that she would be eaten by dogs. It's pretty intense. When we look at the type of woman she was. Pure evil. And it's interesting what he says here. You're tolerating this woman, Jezebel, whether she's a literal person here or symbolic of the queen in the Old Testament. He's saying, you are tolerating something that God hates. You are giving someone a platform who's unrepentant, who should be kicked out of the church. This is a sobering thing. One scholar says that Jezebel is the epitome of subtle corruption and a symbol of immorality and idolatry. And so this woman mirrors the figure in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, this is a big problem. You guys have got to deal with this. There's three things I want to look at about Jezebel in verse 20. First of all, her claim. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. That's the first thing. This woman was creeping in the church. She's given a platform. She wiggles her way in to leadership. Self-proclaimed prophet. Prophetess. Notice what she's doing though. Notice the fruit of what she's doing. Notice her teaching. She's teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. This is heavy duty. This woman is leading the people of God into sin. When we think about someone who is a teacher of God's word, the whole goal is to feed God's people, to lead them into holiness. And what this lady was doing was leading God's people on a path of sin and destruction. Jesus takes this very seriously throughout the Bible. Right? If you see that scripture about Jesus saying, hey, if you stumble one of these little ones, it's better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. That's heavy-duty language. So be very careful what you're teaching people. We can be guilty of this in how we talk about sin, right? We all struggle with certain sins. People come and will confess. We want to encourage those people to walk in holiness. But oftentimes we don't want to be too heavy with it, right? Say, oh, that's okay. You're just sinning a little bit. Everyone has struggles with sin. But what we should be doing is encouraging that person towards holiness. Yes, of course, bear with people and be patient, but we never want to be preaching a message that encourages people to stay in their sin. But many people today are so quick to say, hey, Jesus, yeah, he's forgiven you. It's fine. You could keep struggling. I remember one time this guy was telling me, we were talking about the Lord. He says, hey, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. I'm fine. My grandma told me God forgives me no matter what. It's the wrong way to think about it. Because the Bible is very clear. Over and over again, the people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, sexually immoral people, idolaters. But we don't like talking about sin. Right? We want to give people a message that's easy for them to swallow. But what we're going to have, this is the problem, guys. In many churches, we're going to have people who aren't truly believers, but because we've watered down the message so much, people think that they're saved. It's very serious, the message that we preach. Over and over again, throughout Scripture, God condemns sexual immorality and idolatry. We might say, well, I'm not worshiping idols, right? When's the last time you bowed down to an idol? I'm not committing adultery, so this doesn't mean anything for me. But we got to allow Jesus' definition to really rest on us. What did Jesus say about adultery? If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. We oftentimes pride ourselves because, oh, I haven't gone and done that. I would never do that. But how are we looking with our eyes? How's our gaze? Because what Jesus says is that if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. And the danger of our culture, we've talked about this before, is that we would become desensitized to the sin around us. We get so used to seeing it that we just kind of absorb it. And Christ is challenging his people, and he's challenging us to say, hey, repent of these things. Let me draw the standard. Don't let the culture dictate the standard of righteousness. Let me dictate that. When we talk about idols, an idol can be a good thing. It could be your family. It could be your career, a relationship. The thing that you want most out of life, people's affirmation, your comfort. It's a good thing that you make into an ultimate thing. Right? We might not be bowing before statues in our day, but many of us are bowing before the things that these statues represent. Wealth, relationships. And so as we're going to have communion today, right? We're not done yet, so we're still going. But we're going to have communion today. As we're thinking through these things, I want us to be thinking, hey, what are the idols that I've put up in my heart? Where am I looking for something to give me what only God can give me? Only Christ will fulfill and satisfy. Where am I looking to get that satisfaction? This woman was leading God's people into a path of immorality and idolatry. And notice in verse 21 that Jesus loves this woman. Even the Jezebels, Jesus loves even the Jezebels, the most wicked people. Jesus is like, I still love you. But notice in verse 21 through 23, the cost of unrepentance. The cost of unrepentance. He says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses. Jesus is like, I'm giving this woman time to repent, but she refuses. And this is the truth. That God has given people time to repent, right? Some people say, why does God keep allowing evil and suffering? Why is he doing that? Because he's giving people time to repent, Peter would say. God is patient with people. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But make no mistake about it, that just because God has delayed this judgment does not mean that it's not coming. And this is what he's saying here. Hey, I've given this woman time to repent, but she refuses. She's not repenting of her sexual morality. And so notice what's going to happen in verse 22. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. This bed of lust that she's using will be turned into a bed of death. People oftentimes interpret God's patience with, oh, God's approval. Well, nothing's happening to me. I've been sinning and God's not doing anything. But guess what? There's a time coming where God will judge. And here he's telling her, hey, I'm going to judge this woman and all who are involved with her. I'm going to throw them into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. This is heavy duty. Verse 23, and I will strike her children dead. Wow. Jesus takes sin very seriously. Jesus loves us, but he's also holy. And so he deals with sin. He wants people to repent. And just so you know this too, God does not get a kick out of judging people. This isn't something that God's like, oh, I'm so stoked to do this. How do we know this? Because the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways, says the Lord. This is God's heart. I'm not pleased in the death of the wicked. I don't want people to die in their sins. I want people to repent. But if they fail to do so in time, they will face judgment. Isaiah 28:21 says that judgment is God's strange work. It's almost as if God's reluctant to judge. It's like the last resort, right? He's constantly bearing with people, constantly wanting people to repent. Right? When you see the news, every day there's like some crazy story, multiple crazy stories. People that are just getting away with like so many things. Trafficking children. Some serious sins. You're like, man, why isn't God doing anything? But the scripture would say, God is patient. He's giving people time to repent. And one day, if they don't, they will face the judge. Jesus says this, all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Very interesting phrase what Jesus says here. He sees the deep things. He sees the motivations. He sees what's in our mind and in our hearts. What is driving us to do things, the things that we're doing. He will give to each person according to their works. When you look at later on in Revelation, the later chapters of chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, you know what it says? It says that people were judged according to their works. There's books that are opened. There's another book that's opened. But it's interesting. Because it's not saying that you're saved by works. But what it's saying is your true faith will manifest itself through works. Remember what we talked about? Jesus said, there's coming a day where many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did all these things for you. We cast out demons. We did miracles in your name. And what's he going to say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice iniquity. What was happening? They were saying one thing. They were professing Christ with their mouths. But what they were saying and how they were living were not matching up. And so we got to be very careful that God, you would give us the faith to say, hey, we really believe in you. We really trust you. We don't have to fear and say, oh, I just have to clean myself up and do more good things. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when we truly believe in Christ and his finished work for us on the cross, this will transform us. Charles Spurgeon said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. If grace is failing to have its work in your life, we have to question, do I really know him? What we have here, and what we have to remember is that Jesus accomplished everything that was needed for us to be forgiven for all of eternity. And so God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. Jesus takes that hit for us. All of our sins, even the sins of this woman and the people who are joining her who know better, even now, some of us, we're dabbling in things that we know don't please God. We know better. We know Christ. There's a battle, but Jesus is pursuing us, and Jesus loves us and says, hey, I'm not content to let you engage in sin, to let you be comfortable in sin. I love you too much for that. And we look at John 15, Jesus says, hey, all these commandments I'm giving to you for your joy, so that your joy may be full. And when we exchange these things for cheap substitutes, God's saying, hey, because I love you, my love burns for you, I want the best for you. And so I'm calling you to repentance. And so now repentance isn't a bad word. Repentance is something that we embrace as the people of God. We see it as a gift from God. Wow, we have the opportunity to repent as God's people. When you become a Christian, you're repenting. What does repentance mean? You're turning from one thing, you're turning to God. Turning from sin to God. And now it's been given us. It's been given to us this privilege to repent because Christ accomplished everything for us at the cross. We no longer have to hide behind our masks. pretending that everything's okay, pretending that we're not struggling. Christ is saying, I died for every sin, so you're free to confess it. That's his invitation to us this morning. He says in verse 24, we see the blessing of obedience. He says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. What he's laying on people that are disobedient, it seems heavy, it seems intense, but Jesus also acknowledges that there's people in the church who haven't entered into this as well. And look at how simple that is. Look at what he says to them. We just looked at all these things he was saying to the disobedient, but what does he say here? I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. He's just like, for those of you who like aren't engaging in these kind of things, sexual morality and idolatry, keep going. You're doing good. Not everyone's in this camp. He's encouraging the people who are being faithful. Keep going. Keep walking with me. When we're obedient to Christ, we experience it. It's not complicated. Simple faith, simple trust, simple obedience. Verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. He's saying, you guys that are suffering now, that are being pushed to the margin, you can't get a job because of your stand for Christ, you will rule and reign with Christ one day. All the losses that you're experiencing now will pale in comparison when his glory is revealed. And you'll rule and you'll reign with him. The word means shepherd. Shepherd with him. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Remember Jesus said that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And then what did he tell us? Therefore go and make disciples. I've received this authority, Jesus is saying, and I'm sharing it with you. And for those who overcome, you will share in the authority of Christ, in his rule, in his reign when he comes back. In verse 28, he says, and I will give him the morning star. Later in Revelation 22:16, this is a title that's given to Christ. And so basically he's saying, you're going to receive me in all my fullness. You're going to get the morning star. You're going to have me forever in all my fullness. And in verse 29, the exhortation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so I pray that God would give us ears to hear what he's saying. And we talked about what that means a few weeks back. But it doesn't just mean hearing information, but it's allowing that information to result in transformation. And that happens when we say, I'm going to receive this word. I want to be a doer of the word of God. We're going to have a time where we can pray. We're going to be taking communion. And this is a time where we can just say, Lord, like, I want to come clean. I want to be honest with you where I'm at. And we're going to preach that gospel to ourselves that, hey, Jesus paid it all for us. And so we're free to confess before him. This is the time we're going to do that. And we're going to take the bread and the cup. And we're going to say, hey, our salvation is not based upon us being good people. Or bad people, right? Like some of you had a tough week this week. And you're saying, man, I really struggled. I really had a hard week. I'm on shaky ground. This is a time for you to say, you know what? My trust is in Jesus and what he did. I am saved by the grace of God alone. For those of you who feel like I'm doing pretty well, this is a time to remind yourself that, hey, Jesus paid it all. My righteousness is in him alone. As David said, the psalmist said, I have no goodness apart from you. So anything good that comes from us, it's all because of Jesus. And as we take the bread and the cup, we're reminding ourselves that our salvation is secure in him. We're reminding ourselves that we're not slaves to sin any longer, but we have a choice. And so my encouragement for us this morning, if you're struggling with sexual immorality, idolatry, or just sin. We're always stressing this. Let's be open and honest with each other. You don't have to announce it to the whole church, but like, please seek someone out to say, hey, I want to get serious about attacking this thing. That's what we're here for, right? We want to spur each other on to Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. And I know there's a lot of heavy things here we were looking at, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us ears to receive it, Lord. As we've heard your word, I pray that you would help our hearts to embrace it. Help us to look inside, Lord. In the areas where we've become desensitized to sin, the areas where we've compromised, Lord, I pray that by the Holy Spirit you would convict us and you lead us to repentance. It's never to condemn us, it's always to lead us into more life with you. And so I pray that we would run towards repentance, Lord. That we would run towards confession. And as we come for communion, Lord, and we think about your body and your blood, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, God, to receive you, Lord. Move in our hearts, God. Help us to love you. Help us to be overwhelmed by your great love for us, God, and to respond in love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.